Now today we've got 10 points, and you can't possibly remember all 10, so I've set them out for you. And you need to have open, before you please, Psalms 120 to 134. I'll just let you find those Psalms, and if you just look at them just for a moment, Psalm 120 to Psalm 134 is where we're going to spend some time this morning. This is a special group of Psalms, 15 Psalms, Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. There are 15 Psalms, therefore 101 verses. In the main, they're quite short Psalms, aren't they, if you look at them. This is a miniature book within a book. A book of Psalms within the book of Psalms, if you like. And what you will notice, if you look at these Psalms, every one of them, right from 120 to 134, there's a heading at the top of each one. If you have an old authorized version, you'll see there it says a song of degrees. If you have a New King James, it says the songs of ascents, a song of ascents. In C.H. Spurgeon's Treasury of David, he heads the section, the gradual psalms. And later on he calls them the pilgrim psalms. Four of them are attributed to David specifically. You'll see a psalm of ascents of David, it says, for four of them. For one of them, it says a psalm of ascents or a song of degrees of Solomon. And then 10 of them are not specified. But we would believe probably they were Psalms of David. So let's say there are 14 attributed to David and one to Solomon, most probably. Clearly, these Psalms are deliberately selected and gathered together. They're in this place in the book of Psalms, and they're there for a reason, they're there for a purpose. Some, Martin Luther was one of them, believe that this title, and the reason for them, is that they were so that the choir, in the days of the temple, when the temple was set up, the steps would be arraigned on the steps and sing on the steps. Well, that's one theory, as it were. Some, John Calvin being one of them, so he puts his name to this, that they were sung in a different register. They were sung in a different key, a higher key, but they're perhaps a little bit less accepted than the common acceptance, and this is what I believe with Spurgeon. So I've got a good ally. I haven't got Calvin, I haven't got Luther, but I've got Spurgeon, so he'll do. He and most others believe that these psalms were sung by the Jewish pilgrims as they went up to worship to the temple in Jerusalem. Three times they made that journey, as groups, as families, as gatherings, to go to worship God together. The Feast of the Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of the Tabernacles. And they went singing these songs in unison, just as we did yesterday in the Westfield Centre. They didn't have a hymn book. They sang them because they remembered them, because they sang them so often, they didn't need the words. As they went up to draw near to God, they sang these songs. They sang these psalms. As they ascended, by degrees, they sang them as they went up to Jerusalem, singing, praying, longing. What it says at the end of Psalm 133, one of those psalms, for there the Lord commanded the blessing. And that's what they longed for as they went up singing these psalms up to Jerusalem. Now this morning I want to take you up 10 steps, not to Jerusalem, because we don't go to a temple or a tabernacle or any place, though we are so grateful to God for this place that is set here for us, but it is the coming together of God's people in the New Testament that is specially blessed by God. The Lord Jesus Christ said, even where two or three are gathered together, I will be in the midst. He says, you come to me, and I will come to you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And what we're going to do this morning is just climb up these steps, as it were. We're going to make this ascent. We're going to go up these 10 steps. We're going to see some very practical, but I hope spiritual, application from what these people did. And I leave you to go away and read these psalms. You will find some of them are very personal, but they're the experience of the psalmist. And whoever gathered them together, we do not know. But they gathered them together to sing in that particular way. And gathered them together to take them up, to draw near to God. That God might draw near to them. That was their great desire. And that was his great promise. So let's begin at the bottom. What motivated you to come this morning? What was your motivation? You know, the world talks about a Monday morning feeling. I used to run an office, and our Monday morning feeling was really all about the fact that we wanted to talk more about the football than we did want to get on with any work. So I always used to let the men, and we were predominantly men, do that for about half an hour. But at 9:30 on a Monday morning, that was it. I said, come on, guys, work. I think they enjoyed it because it was the way we began Monday morning, with a coffee and a football chat. But you know, Christians can have that Sunday morning feeling. Oh, it's Sunday, and all the attendant issues that a Sunday brings. So what's our motivation? What motivates the world? Money? Success? Today, sadly, in some workplaces, it's fear. Fear of losing your job. But what's the greatest motivator in the world? What is the greatest motivation of men and women and young people? Do you know what it is? It's love. It's love. Love is stronger than death. Many waters cannot quench love. In our studies of our text, we've been drawn to the Song of Solomon because we've said this is a relationship, and it's a love relationship. And that love relationship is shown in a most tender and intimate way in the Song of Solomon. And it begins like this. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. What's that? That's love, isn't it? It's love. It's the wife saying of the husband, oh, when he comes home, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. It's love. That's the motivation. Right at the end of the Song of Solomon, it says this, I am my beloved's, and his desire is towards me. What a great truth that is, isn't it? To think spiritually that I belong to Jesus and that he belongs to me, that his desire is towards me, that as we come up to worship this morning, that we know that God desires to be here. He is motivated. Are we motivated? Is it love? So you see, it begins in our hearts. The motivation to ascend up to God together. It begins not as we come through the door. It begins in the door of our hearts. It begins in here. It begins during the week. It begins in our personal walk with God. It's as we walk with God, we will long to be with the people of God in the place where God will meet his people. Love is the greatest motivation. And sometimes, therefore, when we think on a Sunday morning negatively, we have to ask this question: what about love? What's happened to my love? His love never changes. You know, there is a safety net. See a man walking on a tightrope, but there's a safety net in case he falls. And sometimes in our Christian life, it's hard to walk in love, isn't it? We said, didn't we, that there are mighty forces against us. Mighty forces. The world, the flesh, and the devil wants to push us off that tightrope to fall. Take away love. So what will catch us? Duty. Duty will catch us. The Lord's day. It is the Lord's day. And there's an imperative, isn't there? The Lord says to us, draw near. Draw near. It's a loving imperative. Because he says, if you draw near, I promise I will draw near to you. But it is an imperative. It is a command. And it is a duty. So where love fails, duty catches us. And we need to cultivate that duty, that always readiness to do those things which please God, to draw near with a full heart in full assurance of faith. So motivation's right at the bottom. But what about explanation? Why, Dad? Why, Mum? It's that infuriating question that children ask, isn't it? Why? We're going to go and do this now. Why? Well, because of this. Why? Why? Do we explain to our children why? Those of us who have families, do we tell them why? Why we are going to worship? Why it is right to sit quietly? Why it is good to follow the Bible reading as we get older? Why do we sing hymns? Why? Why? And then as we get a bit older with our teenagers, and they've heard that some churches have got guitars and drums and things, why haven't we? And why don't we have a film instead of a sermon? Why? And why do we have to come twice on a Sunday? Why? Why is our service ordered like it is? It's the same every week. Why is that? Do you know why? And then there's the visitor who comes, who's staying with us. Why? Why do you go on a Sunday? Why do you go twice? Why do you take your Bible? And maybe there's us. We need to explain to ourselves, why? Why am I going? Why am I going up to worship God? Why am I going to Castlefields Church this morning? this journey to Jerusalem that these people made, those three times, as they, some of them made a long trek, a long journey, required a lot of preparation. Preparation. Sometimes we fall down, don't we, in getting ready for church. Sometimes we're frustrated at church. Sometimes we say we didn't get much today. Sometimes we didn't bring much today. And there are all sorts of reasons, but I suggest to you the main reason is because you and I, we weren't prepared. We weren't prepared. I'm going to talk about spiritual preparation in a moment under a different heading. I'm thinking here about that preparation which means getting ready to come up to the house of God. We get ready to go to work. We get ready to go to school. Get ready to go to the park. Get ready to get the kids swimming. But getting ready to come to worship. If this is the most important thing, if this great text, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you," is the most important thing, then why do we not make it the most important time of preparation in the whole week? You may get the Day One magazine. In the Day One magazine this month, coincidentally, is a print of the blog of a man who has written down the things that he does on a Saturday evening and during the day and on a Sunday morning to get ready. Do you ever remember watching that really funny program? Some mothers do have them. And Betty was going to have a baby. And so, I can't remember what his name was, but, you know, he was the one who was completely disorganized. So he had a list. And he put the list up by his bed for when the baby came. And she started going into labor, and he went into absolute flat panic. And he jumped up and he was running around and trying to put his clothes on and everything else. And she said, "Look at the list, look at the list." And it said, "Get out of bed." So he went back and got out of bed again so he could go to number two, because he couldn't cope with number five before he'd done the others. Are we prepared? It's tough, isn't it, for young families. We are so blessed here. It's hard work, but it's worth it. Real preparation. That's challenging. But what about anticipation? What about anticipation? You know, love anticipates. Love anticipates. When I see her, I will. When he comes home, he will. When we get away, we will. We've seen personally, haven't we, the anticipation of drawing near to God. He will keep his promises. He will increase my assurance. He will produce fruitfulness. There's an anticipation there, isn't there? In the Christian life, an excitement that if I do draw near to him, he will. Do you remember that we saw last week that Calvin said? It is the believing. Simply that. He will. So we must anticipate what he will. What he will do. In amongst these psalms that they sang together, There's that great Psalm 133. Behold, how good, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. They sang that as they came up, as numbers drew together on the road up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem set upon a hill, and as they came together, they sang how good it is to be together. What was their anticipation? Here was their anticipation in verse 3. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. That's anticipation, isn't it? That's real excitement. Anticipating the blessing. And you know, one of the things that we do not do is we do not anticipate. We do not have an excitement about coming up to the Lord's house on a Sunday morning. We've done it so many times before. But think of these people. They had sung this so many times. They had come up to Jerusalem time and time again. And yet they still sang it because there was an anticipation. What's our anticipation? What will God speak to us about today? What will we learn together? How may we serve from that which we have learned? What will he give me to take away this week? How will we grow? What might we see? Who might be saved? That's anticipation, isn't it? Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? I am expecting help, they sang. Psalm 122. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. I was glad. How pleased and blessed was I to hear the people cry, come, let us seek our God today. Why? Because there was an anticipation that God would come to them. Psalm 123, verse 1. Unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. They are looking up. They are anticipating. They are coming up to God. We've mentioned before about that one in the Welsh revival who looked out and saw the people coming across the fields to the worship. And he said, here they come, bringing heaven with them. Bringing heaven with them. Fifthly, realization. Realization. Do we realize what we are doing? Do we realize what we are doing? Not in these psalms here, but in earlier psalms, in Psalm 15 and verse 1, this is what David says, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? There is a realization in David that what the people of God do when they come together is they come to a holy God, to a holy hill. Psalm 24, verse 3. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? Now, we're not coming up to Jerusalem, but we're coming to worship. and God hasn't changed. Our God is a consuming fire and a holy God. And David realized the seriousness, the solemnity, the awesomeness of coming up to God with unclean hands and an unprepared heart. Remember in those seven things in James chapter 4? Cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts. Right in the midst is this realization of what we are doing. We are coming to a holy God. In Psalm 15 and verse 2, when David asked this question, who may abide? Who may come up to your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He says, he who walks uprightly and works righteousness. In Psalm 24, in verses 3 and 4, he says, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord or stand in his holy place? He says this, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol or sworn deceitfully. He realizes that coming up to God is such a solemn and a serious and an awesome thing that there has to be a preparing beforehand, a preparedness of heart, a realization of who God is. As they sang Psalm 130, they sang verse 3. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who should stand? We need to realize that, don't we? We can come sometimes so casually. We are forgetting this, that God is holy, and that the only way is through the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can come and know him, say, welcome. You're welcome. Attention. Attention. Are you a soldier? Are you a soldier of the cross? I hope you are. We are meant to be, aren't we? We sang it a few weeks ago. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching us to war. This is a warfare we're in. Tomorrow morning. Throughout the week. Throughout our lives. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and wickedness and those things of the devil which we cannot see, but we feel and know. So we're soldiers. A soldier knows three commands. Stand easy. A soldier's able to move. Relax. So when we come through the door of the church, what a job the door steward has. Are you on the list? What a welcome. Stand easy. Come in. The visitor, we should be reassured by a happy chatter. A welcome. Stand easy. But a soldier knows a second command, doesn't he? Stand up. Ace! A readiness. A readiness for parade. A readiness. So we need to be ready. We need to get ready. We need to be set. Ready. And then he knows that other command, doesn't he? Attention. Attention. It's so good to be welcomed. So good to feel that ease. But so right to be ready. And so right to be at attention. It's a great thing to play this piano in the service. not just for the hymns, but beforehand, just for those 5 minutes, to bring us to attention. It's a spiritual service, so that we are a quiet and a ready people. Maybe those hymns that are being played draw our thoughts towards God. Attention. Adoration. Adoration. You see, if these things are true, and if these things, as we come up, are there and part of what we do, there will be a reverence and a wonder and an awe. Let me just go through these psalms that, and just look at how they're structured. Look at Psalm 120. In my distress, I cried to the Lord. Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord. Psalm 122. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Psalm 123. Unto you I lift up my eyes, unto the Lord. Psalm 124. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side. Psalm 125. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the pilgrims came up to Jerusalem, Jerusalem is set upon a hill. And as they came, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, like that hill. They will not be moved, because God is there. And God was wonderfully there, wasn't he? That was how God presenced himself among his people, in a very special way, in the temple, in the Holy of Holies. But now that temple is gone. And where does God appear specifically, specially, in reality, amongst his people, as they meet together? Not a denomination or a building or anything like that, but amongst a people of God who have come up together. And he is there. They've come to meet God. To meet God. Going back to that point about explanation. That's what we need to explain to ourselves as well as our children. We are coming to meet God. Adoration. We come to adore him. We come to reverence him. We come to worship him. And if there's one thing that really disturbs me about some churches I go to and some meetings I attend at this present time, it's that lax and happy-go-lucky sort of way in which people come to God. We don't find it in the scriptures. We find adoration and reverence. And I went to a service just recently where I was asked to preach, where the man began the service with a joke. And I don't think it's right to begin the service with notices. We're coming to meet God. I think the notices are wonderful things. They are part of our corporate worship. They remind us of what we will be doing and attempting for God during the week. And we can pray about them and encompass them. But we're coming to meet God. That's the thing that is most important. Adoration. It requires our attention. It requires our readiness. Now, if we have begun well, then this will be easier. Concentration. if we're prepared in practical ways. So we've brought all the kit for the kids. If our minds are right, focused, and reverent, it's so much easier to concentrate. If our children understand what it is that we do, there will be an awe and a reverence in our children to quiet them and help them. And if we've remembered and prepared and we brought a pen, we can write down the important point. And if we've not forgotten our Bibles, we won't be thinking, oh, I can't follow this because I forgot to bring it this morning. We'll be able to concentrate. And if we've come and we have asked God to cleanse our hands and purify our hearts before we come, we will not be distracted by those thoughts about what we watched on the television last night, or what we read in the newspaper this morning, or the things at work tomorrow. You see, we're coming up to meet God. And concentration is fixing our minds upon the things of God. An application. Preparation is yesterday and up to the time we come. Participation is today and while we are here. And application is tomorrow and as we go through the week. That fits with the climax of the service of worship, that is the reading and the hearing of the Word of God. The life-saving, life-changing Word of God. The preacher never prepares but to ensure that there is something in this message to change the lives of the hearers. There is no point. But the word is life-changing. And the preacher can't do it. But the preacher longs that God, by his Holy Spirit, through what he has been given in his preparation, through what is spoken in the service, will be life-changing. Now, if the preacher longs and prays for that all week, shouldn't we? Lord, by what we do, will you not change my life for the better? So how are we going to apply it? When we know from that parable that the birds of the air are circling already, and when we leave this place, we'll take away every morsel of application and fly it far away. On the back of the sheet it says notes. Now, I'm not saying that every Christian should slavishly write notes of the sermon. For some it's helpful, but not for all. But what I am saying is this, that without a doubt, a Christian who does not bring a pen and a piece of paper will miss some application somewhere along the way. How many times have you said to yourself, you know, that's really applicable to me, I must remember that? And on Wednesday morning, you can't for the life of you think what it was. Just one thing. Just one thing. And you missed it. And I missed it. Application. It's down to you. It's down to me. And dedication. We've climbed the steps, haven't we? Some of these steps are not easy, are they? They are a real challenge. This is an unusual sermon. It's very different to what we might usually look at. It's not an exposition of a passage. It's simply saying this. Here are these psalms. These people sang them when they came up to worship God, when they drew near. And I challenge you to go and read them. See how personal they are. How they go deep into the heart. What did they sing about? How did they prepare themselves? This is not the worship. This is not the feast. This is what they did as they came to worship. Maybe it would be a good thing to read these psalms through and think about how I prepare to come to God to worship. But one thing is true. They sang them again and again. I don't think we need to take the hymn sheets across to Westfield, really, do we? I think we know them all. We could do it. They didn't need the hymn sheets. They didn't need to look down at the words. They knew these psalms. There's only 15 of them. You'll see they're quite short. They're set in a staccato manner so that people could remember them. They're full of great truths. They sang them again and again. We'll come again and again here. And sometimes all of these steps will fail on. But with God's help, we'll go back and begin again with our motivation. Or maybe there's some things which have been said this morning where we say that's really got to something in my life I need to deal with. But dedication is doing it again and again and again. It is coming to God again and again. Sanctification is life. It is not one great experience one day that lifts us up to perfection. Some have taught it, but no one's ever lived it. Sometimes we make great strides. Sometimes we fall back. Most of the time, our strides are little steps nearer. Nearer to God. On the back of the sheet is Habakkuk's prayer. This is what it says. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk comes up to God. He draws near. You must go and you must write down the next two words. Not now. The next two words. And ask yourselves, what would happen if God did that? Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would help us as we think of these things. We have this picture in our minds of these pilgrims coming up to Jerusalem, singing these psalms, preparing to come to meet with God. Lord, we pray that we may be true pilgrims, that week by week as we come into this place, we may be those who are motivated by love. Lord, that we may come in the right manner, that we may each one of us encourage one another and help one another. And Lord, that we might draw near to God together in a real way. And Lord, that you would draw near to us to bless us. So we look to you and ask for your help in these practical things. And we pray that through our day to day, that you would bless us in a special way. And Lord, that down through this week, we may not forget what is said today. And do us good, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.